You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, and reading from verse 43. Mark 14, verse 43. And immediately while he, the Lord Jesus Christ, yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And our subject this evening is Judas and his multitude. Judas and his multitude. Well, we come to this point in the gospel narrative, in the gospel account, where the Lord Jesus Christ has just suffered greatly in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we remarked last week that the whole point of Gethsemane was to show that the Lord was willing to go to the cross. Some people, well, they questioned what was the point of Gethsemane. The Lord could have just gone to the cross, could have just been arrested, betrayed. Why do we have this Gethsemane account with the Lord in agony, sweating, as it were, drops of blood? Well, it was to show that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was coming. He knew exactly what would happen to him, his betrayal, his arrest, his scourging, his crucifixion, the eternal agony on the cross. He could see all this in full dread, and yet he still went to the cross. It was a willing thing. That's what Gethsemane shows us, and that is a very vital lesson. The Lord Jesus Christ yields himself willingly. We must never forget that. It's a vital point. But then, well, in verse 43... we see the arrival of Judas. Here comes Judas, one of the 12 disciples, one of his own, one of his inner circle, if you like. And what has he come to do? He's come to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. What a terrible thing. One of his own, one of the 12, written here to express the great tragedy of it, the great sinfulness of it. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Who would have thought it? Of all the enemies that the Lord Jesus Christ had, the Pharisees, the scribes, so desperate, so willing to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately it comes from one of the 12. What a tragedy. And well, we've spoken about Judas before, some weeks ago now, but let's just remind ourselves about Judas Iscariot and what has led him to this point. Well, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he chose the disciples, didn't he? He chose the disciples, and he knew that Judas would betray him. And one of the great commentators, I think it was Matthew Henry, he has commented that even in the church that the Lord Jesus Christ assembled, even the church that the Son of God assembled, there was still one who was false, who was fake. And what does that show us? Well, it shows us that in every church of the living God, there will always be at least one who is false, who is fake, one who looks like all the others, one who looks like a good Christian person. Outwardly, he turns up, maybe even every week. His church attendance is very good. But inwardly, he is not for the Lord. He is not the Lord's. He's never been born again. He's never repented of his sin. He doesn't believe he needs to. He doesn't like that doctrine. And well, there are many who are like that. Many, well, maybe you wouldn't even suspect that they are unsaved. If you were to say to the disciples, I have some doubts about Judas Iscariot. I'm not sure he's truly of the Lord. Well, the disciples would say to you, oh, don't be so ridiculous. Judas, we all esteem Judas. He's very sound. He's very faithful. He does so much. Judas, yes, of course, he's a saved person. But, well, he was to prove himself exactly the opposite. And, well, there are so many people like this. And the thing about Judas, really, well, let's remember why he was so riled. The final straw, if you like. It was Mary at Bethany. Remember Mary anointing the Lord with that precious perfume, that spikenard, anointing the Lord Jesus Christ, his body, to the burying. Because Mary knew that this was why the Lord Jesus Christ had come, to die for their sins. Mary anointed his body for the burying. She knew this is the Christ. She knew the prophecies. Christ would come to die for us. She understood this. So she anointed his body to the burying. Christ has come to suffer and to die. But Judas, he's opposed to this doctrine. Oh, don't talk to me about burying or death. Well, this perfume, it could have been sold to feed the poor, to give money to the poor. You know, I'm a Christian, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ for this world, for what we can get out of him in this life. Good works, maybe, to feed the poor, to do community works. That's what it's all about, following the Lord Jesus Christ. This doctrine about burial and death, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to die. It seems he's opposed to this, and that was the final straw. Oh, he's talking about death himself, about going to the cross. Now Mary is anointing his body to the burying. I'm not having this. I thought following the Lord Jesus Christ would lead to glory and fame, and we would rule Israel with Christ at the head. No, he doesn't want this. He's opposed to this doctrine of Christ and the cross and the atonement. And well, there are so many people, sadly, who are like that. They come to church. They're really only in it for this life. They don't have a mind for eternal things, about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like that doctrine. They don't like preaching about the cross, about the atonement, about Christ dying. And that is the mind of Judas. But isn't it ironic that this Judas Iscariot, who was so seemingly opposed to this idea that Christ would die, he's actually instrumental in leading Christ to the cross, as it were. He is instrumental through his betrayal. But look at this, verse 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Well, first of all, let's just look at this contrast, and we've already touched on it. The contrast between the 12, the small band, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great multitude. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, always a small group. True Bible believers who love the Lord, they're always a small group. The 12, and then you have the rest, the multitude, the world, as it were. The church and the world, the 12 and the multitude. And Judas, he's leading the multitude. And that's the choice that every apostate makes. Every apostate always sides with the world, not the church, not the small group that is faithful to the word of God. An apostate sides with the world. What is an apostate, you may ask? Well, the Greek word for an apostate can be translated falling away. Somebody who has fallen away from the faith or from what he formerly believed. An apostate. He once believed something, but now he's fallen away from it. That is apostasy. And very often when we use this word apostasy, is to describe people who are not necessarily atheists. They once were Christians, now they're atheists. It's normally to describe people in the church. But they believed the Bible once upon a time, and the fundamentals of the Bible and the doctrines, But now they've become liberal. They've fallen away from that. Now they just go with what everyone believes, the multitude, the generality. And that is apostasy. We must guard ourselves against apostasy, particularly young believers in this place. I know of some people, youngsters, and they've grown up in sound, Bible-believing churches, churches that teach all the right doctrines. They believe in the creation. They believe in the authority of Scripture. This is what these churches have taught. Then these youngsters go to university for 4 years, or however long they go. And, when they come back, they don't believe in any of those things. They say to you, oh, I don't believe in the creation, the literal six-day creation anymore. Oh, I don't believe in the authority of Scripture, that it's divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think it's just the work of men. That's what they come back believing. They used to believe in the creation. They've fallen away. And you ask them why. Why do you now no longer believe in these things? They'll say, oh, well, because when you go to university, you realize that everybody else believes that there is no creation. The multitude, they all believe that the creation is rubbish. And the multitude, they all believe that the Scripture, well, it's just the work of men. They side with the multitude. They came out from a sound church. They go to university. But then ultimately they side with the multitude. What does everybody else think? That's apostasy. And Judas here is siding with the great multitude. Oh, you must side with the 12, the church, not with the multitude. The multitude, well, if we think like that, it's doing such tremendous damage to the church. All sorts of things are being brought into the church these days because of apostasy. You think about same-sex marriage and how that's being brought into the church. Increasing numbers of churches saying, oh, it's okay to have same-sex marriage. Why do they believe that all of a sudden? Why do they believe that? It's because they're going with what the multitude thinks. They say, this is their great argument. They say, oh yes, we know that the Bible teaches that it's all wrong. But society in general, everybody else, the whole world, thinks it's right. So we're going to go with them. And then they bring this into the church, siding with the great multitude. The multitude who, by the way, hate Christ. The unbelieving world, well, they're armed, just like this band with Judas. This band with Judas armed with swords and staves, clubs. Well, the multitude of this world armed with hatred, with unbelief, desirous only to do away with Christ so that they can live life as they please. Well, that is apostasy. And the worst thing about apostates, and I have to spend some time with this, the worst thing is that they make out that they still care about the church. Apostates always make out, even though they betray all the fundamentals, they still make out that they love the church. Oh, I don't believe in creation. I don't believe in the authority of Scripture. But I'm still a Christian. I still love the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is exactly like Judas. Judas has come to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all know, of course, how he betrays him. He betrays him with a kiss, verse 44. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Oh, this feigned act of affection. And then it goes on, take him and lead him away safely. Oh, suddenly he has such great concern for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm going to betray him to all of you lot, but just take him and lead him away safely. I like him really. And that's how all apostates act. They betray all the fundamentals, and then they say, oh, but I'm still a Christian. I still love the Lord. But, well, this is the mind of Judas. And, well, we have to examine these things in ourselves, in churches that we see around us, churches possibly that we visit. Are they apostate? Do they believe in the fundamentals, or have they actually abandoned all the fundamentals and yet still say, oh, we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Judas has no love for Christ. He must be thinking about what's in it for him, for himself. When he betrays the Lord Jesus, he must be thinking, great, now I'll have my 30 pieces of silver. I'll be rich in a sense. I'll have the applause of everybody. Oh, the Sanhedrin have been trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ for so many months, and I've given them to him. I'll have the applause and approval of the Sanhedrin, and everybody will love me. He's in it for himself. He doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is such a tragic thing. That's how all apostates work. They think they're doing it for the Lord, but actually they're doing it for themselves. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. We remind ourselves what it is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know those who love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord himself says very clearly, he that loves God keeps his commandments. You can read the Gospel of John chapter 14. And many times in that chapter, we read in verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's what you do when you love the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14 verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's what it is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see somebody proclaiming to love the Lord Jesus Christ and yet does not keep his commandment, these words are empty. These words are not to be trusted. And we remember even at the end of time, the Lord Jesus Christ will know those who truly loved him. You don't have to turn to this yourself, but I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about the end of time. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's very clear that many people, even at the end of time, will come to the Lord Jesus Christ as if to kiss him, like a Judas. They've betrayed him all their lives with their doctrine, with their false doctrine, with their false teaching. And now they come to him at the end. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. This is so very important. And I make mention of these things to warn us from apostasy. But even for believers, we have to be careful of hypocrisy in our own lives. Hypocrisy that people can see in our lives, in our workplaces, in our schools. If we profess to be Christians and there is hypocrisy in our lives, this causes great damage also. Sometimes, if we are hypocritical, people will observe us, but they won't really attack us so much. They won't say to us, I don't think that was right that you did this or you did that because you say you're a Christian. They won't attack us so much, but they will dismiss any thought of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll lay hands on him, as it were. And we see that in this account. Judas Iscariot is betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not the one who's going to suffer immediately. He's unscathed, but they lay hands on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, when people see hypocrisy on us, in us, they won't attack us so much. But they will lay hold on Christ. They'll say, oh, well, I don't need Christ in my life. This person is a Christian, but, well, he does this and this and this. He's just like everybody else. So I don't really need Christ, because Christians are just like everybody else. They'll dismiss Christ because of our own hypocrisy. And, well, we must not be like that. We must put that thought of hypocrisy out of our minds. But, well, verse 45, we read of Judas's hypocrisy. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And verse 47, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, we read in John's Gospel that this is actually Simon Peter who draws the sword and strikes a servant of the high priest by the name of Malchus. His right ear is cut off. And, well, we don't know exactly how this happens, how it's just his ear that gets cut off. Maybe Simon Peter is aiming for another part of his body, maybe even his whole head. And Malchus looks to move out of the way, and Simon Peter just catches his ear. But we don't have any great details on that. But we know that his ear is cut off. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ healed the ear of the servant. The Lord Jesus Christ in his compassion and mercy. And well, this shows, of course, doesn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ had lost none of his power. He was still able to heal. Even in that time of darkness, even after Gethsemane, he was still the Son of God. He could still heal. And well, we read elsewhere in the Gospel accounts that when the great multitude said to him, we seek Jesus of Nazareth, and the Lord Jesus said, I am he, well, everybody fell backward, even at the strength of his word. The Lord Jesus Christ still had power, but again, he was willing and ready to yield himself fully. And well, we read in verse 48 and 49, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves, to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Are ye come out as against a thief? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not so much protesting his innocence. He's simply stating that he has done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve to be, rounded up as a criminal. These people have come out with swords and staves as if to communicate, this Jesus, he's so dangerous. He's so wicked. We have to come out with swords and staves or he'll get us. And Jesus is saying, why are you doing this? I have never done anything. I am not guilty of any charge. It's actually you who are the sinners. I am innocent. There is no sin to my account. You are the sinners, and you're making me out to be the bad one. Oh, we have to come with the swords, or you might try something. You're making me out to be the bad one, but actually you are the sinners. And well, that's exactly how the world acts. Makes the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Bible to be oppressive and to be evil. They want to smash it, but it's actually us. We are the sinners, but that's the way of the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also saying in verse 49 specifically, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And again, we read the sovereignty of God in this. It would have been much easier for them to take the Lord Jesus at any other time, maybe in the temple teaching. It would have been much easier, but they didn't, because they couldn't. God would not allow it. That was not the right time for them to take the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in charge. It is only now that the scriptures may be fulfilled, that the Lord has allowed them to come and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that you're in control with your great multitude, But actually it's God who is in control in these things. It is only at his command. It is like the Lord is a great chess player, as it were. God the Father is moving the figures into place. He is in charge, not them. The scriptures must be fulfilled. In verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. Well, all the disciples, remember their boast, how they would stay with the Lord Jesus in all situations. Well, they couldn't. They fled from him. They have no spiritual strength, you see. We remember Peter, James, and John. They were sleeping when they should have been praying. And so they had no spiritual strength to compete with this trial to follow the Lord Jesus Christ into it. They seem to have lots of physical strength. Simon Peter has strength enough to put up a fight, but spiritually he's not able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his time of trial and humiliation. But well, of course, Christ has to go through this trial alone. But then we read in verse 51, there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Well, this young man, it's commonly thought that this is the writer of this gospel, John Mark. He's speaking of himself. This young man who has this linen cloth cast about his naked body. Some believe that the house in which the disciples and the Lord had their last supper, the upper room, that belonged to John Mark's mother. And so John Mark was in the house and he saw the group leave and just followed them. And that's possible. But well, whoever it is, isn't this a tremendous picture of what has happened to all the disciples? The young men laid hold on him and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Well, all the disciples have been left exposed naked, shown to be what they truly are. And we touched on this last week. They are nothing without the Lord. They are naked. And well, we have to apply it to ourselves too. How many times have we let the Lord down? How many times have we betrayed him? The Lord has asked us to go with him in some avenue of service, maybe through some trial you have to go through, something that will cause you difficulty. And we haven't, we've fled. We've refused to do that which the Lord has wanted us to do. And it's shown us to be what we are. We think we're people of great faith, but we're not, and it's left us naked and exposed, weak in our faith, sinful, self-serving. But well, even though we are naked, we can rest in Christ, because Christ goes. Where we cannot go, where we fall short, we will never reach up to the standard that God sets. Where we fall short and we flee, Christ goes. He goes to the cross. He goes to make atonement for our sin so that we may be forgiven, so that we may be clothed in his righteousness. Yes, we are naked. God sees all our weaknesses, all our sins, but Christ has gone to the cross so that we may be clothed with his righteousness, so that we may know the forgiveness of all our sin. We know that all our sin has been atoned for. We may rest. There is forgiveness and mercy for us. So though we are naked, though John Mark, if it was him, was naked, and all the other disciples will remember the Lord's words to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is okay. I will save you. I am your Savior. Well, I won't go any further this evening, but what a comfort that is to us when we think of all our failings. Remember that Christ went to the cross. and saved us each one. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee that we have such a Saviour. Lord, even though we have let Thee down, and maybe even at times had the mind of Judas, betraying Thee in some respect or other, O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst keep us and bless us, that we may indeed walk worthily of our Saviour. Keep us from apostasy, particularly those youngsters who trust in Thee. Lord, may they never side with the multitude, with what everybody else thinks as Judas did, but may they always be found with that small group, the remnant, as it were, the Church of Jesus Christ. Bless us all, how we pray, and keep us from evil. Lord, we ask it all in His name and for His sake. Amen.